Greetings this evening, in Christ's name. Again, a privilege that we have to be together and look into God's Word and look at God, realize what He has done for us and the blessing that is. This evening we are here because of Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who came, the one who washed us from our sins with His own blood. This evening I'm thankful for that. And it's a privilege to me as I think about that. It's a privilege that we have to do what we're doing this weekend, to think about that shed blood on the cross for each of our sins. Think about what He did for each of us personally. Isn't it wonderful as we think of that love and that sacrifice that was made for us? It just impresses me again and again as I think about that and ponder God's love to us, how Jesus was willing to submit Himself to the will of the Father. We talked about, was that just last Sunday? Recently anyway, our Sunday school lesson, I think it was, where we talked about submitting to the will of the Father to come down. As Apostle Paul says, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. That this evening is what should cause us to worship Him and also to express our love back to Him in willing obedience for what He has done for us. May that be our experience. Turn with me this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 for a message this evening. I'd like to think about the thought of holiness. It's a pretty big subject. The title for the message is Be Ye Therefore Holy. What I have to share this evening is not necessarily new things. You probably have heard these things before, but we need reminders. I do at least. I think we would all agree with that we need reminders from time to time. That's what some of what preaching the Word is all about. Holiness is something that that we need. It's a must in the child for the child of God. Holiness is something that must be a real part of my life. And I have to admit sometimes that as I evaluate my life and as I was studying this and evaluating my life, I have to admit that I'm afraid far too often there are shortcomings and I'm not as holy as what God would want me to be, and I desire to grow in this. I would just say that right from the start that I guess it's a continual working, but God would have us to be holy as He is holy. It plays a very important part in the Christian life. Holy living is under attack today. I think we would all agree with that. We don't have to talk very long, look very far about us, and see that our society is sliding very quickly. And I guess as I think about that, the burden that I have in this is, am I just back here a ways, but moving in the same direction? Is that where I'm at personally? I want to evaluate my life in that. Is that good enough? Is that where God really wants us? Well, we know the answer is no. It's not. It's not where God wants us, and I'm sure that is not where any of us here this evening want to be. I'm convinced of that. But we must be moving in the opposite direction. We know that society is going downhill, and we must be moving in the opposite direction. Really, as society is sliding downhill, that gap should be widening. And sometimes I wonder if it really is. And this evening, unless we are sanctified people, we will not have holiness in our life. We cannot live a holy life of our own. We have to be sanctified. We'll touch on that maybe a bit later, but I'll just repeat that again. Unless we are a sanctified people, born-again people, we will not have holiness in our life. And keep that in mind as we go through the message. Our relationship with Christ must provide holiness. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have some very practical teaching on holy living. And I'd like for us to look at these points. We'll be drawing our thoughts largely. There'll be other scriptures that I'll refer to. But you can turn with me, if you haven't already, here to 1 Peter. That's where we'll be largely pulling our points from. So first of all, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin reading verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." First of all, verses 15 through 16, we have the call to be holy. It's quite clear, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." This evening, What do you think of? What comes to your mind when you think of being holy? My mind goes immediately to God. God is holy. That is his very nature. That is his character. So we would say that holiness is the absence of that which is opposed to the character and nature of God. I think we would all agree with that. Holiness is absence of anything, that which is opposed to the character and nature of God. And that becomes quite practical then when we apply it to our everyday life. There should not be anything in my life that is opposed to the character and nature of God, of my Father. Man is the beginning. Man in the beginning was created in the image of God. Man was created holy. Man was created in a perfect, holy state. Think about that. God wanted a person, God wanted a creature that he could be in fellowship with, one that he could communicate with. So what did he do? He created someone holy. He created someone in his image. That is the only way that God would create man. But we know what happened. We know that in the fall then, man lost this one essential character and feature of that image, and that was holiness. Man lost that in the fall. Because of that sin, Because of that fall, man was no longer holy. And because of that, he was now separated from God. This evening, that is why we are thankful that because of Christ's love, as it says in Romans 5, not sure if it's verse 7, verse 8, Romans 5 there somewhere, it says these words, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God provided a way that we could be reconciled. So it's clear that holiness is separated from God. Excuse me. It's clear that holiness is separated from the world and all that is opposed to the character and nature of God. Now, it also has a positive aspect. It is not only refraining from that which is evil, sinful, and opposed to God, but it is also a consecration to God and His will. And I like that thought. Why? So that He can work out His will in my life. Holiness is not an option. I mean, holiness is not optional. It is. If we are a child of God, it is not optional. Holiness must be present. We must live holy lives. To live holy lives is a result of being a child of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." God loves us so dearly and wants us in heaven very much, but He certainly will not bend the rules, as it were, to let us in. I praise God that He has not left us to live this holy life on our own strength, but He's there as we commit to Him, as we accept the provisions that He has made for us. He's there to assist us in living that holy life. So, drawing from 1 Peter here now, I would like to look at three main points. First of all, I want to look at some practical aspects of holy living, and maybe the larger portion of our time will be spent on that. But I'd like to look at some practical aspects of holy living. Secondly, look at some reasons for holy living. And then third, close with how to attain the holy life. So, okay, what are some practical aspects of holy living that we see here in 1 Peter 1? Looking first of all at verse 13, where we started reading, says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." So the first one that I have, a practical aspect of holy living, is a controlled thought life. Why do we always go here? We talk about our thought life when it comes to holy living. Well, this is something that's real. This is something that we must deal with. Either the Holy Spirit is in control of our thoughts, or the devil is in control of our thoughts. The devil's desire is to be in control. His desire is to fill my thoughts, to fill your thoughts with evil, vile, foolish, and useless things. I like these words here. I pondered them a bit, studied a little bit. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Well, as I looked into that, I would have the thought to brace up your mind. Brace it up. It's not letting your mind, you might say, free will. Just let it go where it wants to go. But rather, be in control of your thought life. You know, we cannot allow just everything to come into our thought life that would desire to come in. I believe this is so important in the day and age within which we live, that, well, there's so much out there to pollute the mind, the things we see, the things we hear through the eye gate and the ear gate. We as brethren especially, that mingle more with the world, those under the control and power of the evil one, the things that they say, the words that they use, the things their minds revolve around. Many times we hear those things Well, it takes a controlled thought life. It takes the grace of God to cleanse ourselves from those things which would seek to come in. No, we can't totally help what may enter in our mind, but our responsibility is, what do we do with that? What do we do with it when it comes in, when it does come in, and we know it's not that which is holy? What do I do when it is opposed? When something comes in and I know it is opposed to the nature and character of God, what is my response? What do I do with it? That's key. That is key to victory, how I respond to that. When those things come, it brings me right there to a decision point. What am I going to do? Whether we realize it or not, we are making a decision. Well, there are numerous scriptures that we could turn to in relation to this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and I'll be referring to a number of scriptures. You don't need to turn to them if you don't care to. We need to move kind of through some of these fairly rapidly. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity speaks of control. To me, it speaks of discipline. We need to practice discipline. A lot of us have probably been around people where it was obvious that the mind was defiled. It was, sometimes we use the term, it was in the gutter. But to the pure, all things are pure. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. But to the pure all things are pure. We must maintain a pure thought life. Just a couple more references. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Looking further, just a couple more chapters. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. I pondered that verse a little bit. What about things that are of no value? Maybe we don't think that is so important, wasting our time thinking of those things. Well, it is real. It's serious in what we think about. And there are many other things that we could think about in thinking of that which is evil. We could spend time thinking about the sins of the spirit. There's hatred, there's pride. What are they? Envy, jealousy, impure thoughts. The list could go on. The sins of the spirit, all those are opposed. We conclude, rightfully so, that they are opposed to the character and nature of God. We must cleanse ourselves from those things, gird up our minds, be on guard. Keep those things from our minds. The temptation is there that, you know, no one can see my thoughts. No one can see what's in here. And so we can indulge on those things, possibly. Why not enjoy them for a time? Well, Scripture is clear. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think it's going to be difficult for a long period of time anyway to keep those things hidden. But that is a temptation we face. Certainly we cannot hide from God. I guess I didn't read verse 13 there in Hebrews 4. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We cannot hide before our Creator. This evening, you and I are no more holy than what we are in our thought life. We are no more holy than what we are in our thought life. Another aspect of holiness that we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, also in verse 13, it has these two words, be sober. Soberness. I see here the thought of watchfulness, moral alertness, circumspect, on guard. If we are going to maintain a holy life that God desires, then we are going to have to be on guard continually. The opposite of this is to be complacent and indifferent, where life is just kind of a joke. That's how we look at it. It's a big joke. Life is not serious. Certainly would be the opposite of being sober and watchful. As we think of life and death, as we think of eternity, as we think of heaven and hell, as we think of life as being a preparing time for eternity, certainly that is a sobering thought. Now, certainly we can carry that too far. I don't think God would have us to walk around all the time with long, sober faces. I don't feel like that's God's intent at all. But is our life one that is a life of sincerity, a life of, that's what I think is also a part of being sober, sincere and honest and all that goes with that, living a sober life. Life is real. And as we think about these things that I mentioned, think about eternity, think about heaven and hell, and just being prepared for that. It is sobering, is it not? It is serious, and it behooves us to be watchful, to be sober, especially as we think of the enemy of our souls and what he's out trying to do, trying to trip us up, trying to destroy us, take us down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." That verse stood out to me as I was reading some of these verses, the thought of watch unto prayer. I like that thought. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." It's the number of verses here that bring out the thought of living soberly, being watchful. There are many scriptures that we could turn to that would speak of that. I believe sometimes that if we could see the conflict that is in the spirit world, the conflict between light and darkness, the conflict between good and evil, as we think of the determination of the enemy to draw us away, I think it would, if we would be able to see that, I think it would cause us to be in fear and trembling, that we would be alert to the devil's tactics. Well, maybe be watchful and morally alert to determine what is holy and that which is unholy. The third aspect of holiness that I want to notice, we find in verse 14 and verse 22. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." What I see here is obedience to God. Obedience to God and His Word. Now you may say that is elementary. Maybe it is. Of course we would believe that. But this is a very important aspect of living a holy life. God has given us His Word. We have it readily. We have it before us. We spend time looking into it. God has given us His Word, the roadmap to heaven. In it we have His character portrayed. We have how God wants us to walk. As we follow this book, I believe it will lead us down a holy path. I'm convinced it will. We follow it, it will do that. As we think of obedience to God and His Word, it takes a real concentration to God. It takes a giving up of ourselves. It takes a desire, an honest effort. It takes effort and a desire to know God's will. It takes a real hunger and a desire to please Him. And we have much in Scripture that would encourage us to this thought of obedience. John chapter 15, verse 10, maybe just for one scripture. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is how we maintain our relationship with him. Live in obedience to him. Finally, it's what we will be judged by. Makes it serious to us. The fourth aspect of holiness we also find in verse 14, the thought of not living after the lust of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves from the lust of the flesh is directly connected to holiness. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, we could spend quite a bit of time on this point here. How can we really accomplish this? Not to live after the lust of the flesh. You know, we still have the lower nature to contend with. Since the fall of man, that is what we have to deal with. And it would like to take control of us. It would like to drag us down, drag us away from a relationship with God. I believe the only way that we can have victory over this is by death to that old life. Death to the old life and a living to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We could turn to Colossians. Colossians 3, I believe it is, speaks of this change that needs to take place in our lives. It speaks about being risen with Christ. It speaks about being dead and our life hid with Christ. The death before life principle that we must understand and experience speaks of mortifying your members, putting off. There must be a renouncing. Mortify would speak of making dead. How can we completely do away with the old nature? Well, we must continually deal with it. We cannot completely deal with or do away with the old nature. It's there. As long as we are in the flesh, we have that to deal with. We must continually deal with it as long as we are here on earth and have this flesh about us. That is why we continually are encouraged to mortify. It's why why Scripture says to put off. We're continually reminded to do those things. It's a matter of renouncing and coming to the cross. As Jesus died for sin, we too must die to sin. We must nail our fleshly, carnal desires and our wills to that cross. It is possible by his power and his strength to rise in newness of life, and I'm so thankful for that. I believe if we are continually living in defeat, struggling along, not able to get the victory, then I wonder. I believe that we have not really come to the cross and died to self and sin in a way that takes care of those things. We must daily do this. We must daily make this commitment and consecrate our lives to Christ. Daily be dead to self. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. It is by that same Spirit, by that same power, that we can live in victory. Another aspect is total commitment to Christ. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We touched on this some already. A total commitment. It is not just part of me that I'm going to surrender to Christ, but it says here, in all manner of conversation. It speaks here of a total commitment, not a half-hearted thing. Apostle Paul, there on the road to Damascus, when Christ appeared to him, was finally ready to go all the way. If we're going to live a holy life, that must be our experience. There must be that total commitment. One more aspect is, it says in verse 22, seeing that ye have purified your souls, we read this verse already, but seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that ye love one another. An unfeigned love, an unpretended love from a pure heart fervently. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So we see the seriousness of love for our fellow man. Love in the brotherhood. This is a powerful testimony and witness when that love is seen. Well, I'd like to quickly look now at a few reasons for holy living. We looked at some aspects. I believe this passage here in 1 Peter 1 also has some very good reasons for holy living. The first one I see is in verse 13. It speaks about Christ's second coming, the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That certainly is a good reason for holy living. Again, referring to the scripture in Hebrews, it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so, the hope of meeting Christ, standing before him with a pure, clean slate, I believe should be a real incentive to a holy walk. Whether we believe it or not, Christ is coming again. He is. He's coming soon. I'm convinced of that. I'm sure we all believe that he is coming again. All the more, we should be examining our lives this evening and making sure that we are walking this walk with him. Secondly, another reason for holy living is we are the children of God. We are his children. Verse 14, as obedient children. If we are the children of God, then we need to walk as children of God. As children of God, we must show forth the characteristics of the one who called us, the one who is our Father, the one who has purchased us, the one who has adopted us into his family. As children of God, we must show forth his characteristics. And one of those is holiness. Third, another reason for holy living is because God is holy. Verses 15 and 16 again, we read those already. We need to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Again, several verses here that speak of walking worthy of the Lord. Another reason, number four, for holy living is we will be judged by an impartial judge. We see that in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We already referred to standing before God, standing before this judge on the last day. It's not going to be a matter of what color your skin is, what country you are from, what your last name is, whether your father, your grandfather, or mother was godly. you are going to be judged by an impartial judge. I'm going to be judged. All of us are going to be judged by an impartial judge. And according to the life that we have personally lived, that should be an incentive to holy living. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." The fifth reason for holy living is because the price of our redemption. Verses 18 and 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." If we could somehow grasp that more fully, the precious blood of Christ, the perfect Son of God. Think about that. No sin, the dying for the unjust, the righteous for the sinner. And it was all because of love. He loved us. His desire was to again bring us into fellowship with Him. Shouldn't that cause us to be all out for Him? Really desire to live a holy life, obedience to Him, the price of our redemption. I believe we should contemplate that more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Just a few thoughts yet on how to attain to this living in holiness. Verse 23, here in 1 Peter. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We cannot attain on our own. We would get discouraged, frustrated, and give up if we had to do it on our own. I'm convinced of that. There must be a death to self. Christ's spirit must be within us. Become a new creature. Be redeemed. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received from tradition of your fathers." Verse 18. Another help in attaining holiness: exposing ourselves to the Word of God. Verse 23 says, "Being born again," I read this again, I'll just repeat the last part of it here, "by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." What a challenge we face to expose ourselves to the Word of God as we ought. Well, this evening, how is my life? Do I spend time in the Word? Do I desire to live a holy life? It is only as we surrender to Christ, desire Him to work His will in my life, discipline our lives, give ourselves to study, then I believe we will be changed into His image, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." We talked about being in the image of God. "Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Isn't that what we're talking about this evening? We are wanting to be changed into His image, wanting to show His character and His nature in our lives. May God help us in that. Let's kneel for prayer.